Why don't we open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started into our lesson right away. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your Son and how that he created the world. And the world fell into sin through Adam when he ate of the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat. And that sin has passed down from Adam through his sons, has reached all the way down to us. But we thank you that you love your creation so much that you provided a way to redeem it back to yourself and to purchase us out of the sin, and that you paid the debt that we could never pay. And you did that to us, for us on the cross. When Christ left heaven's glory and fleshed himself with the flesh of man and died our death on that cursed tree. And he was raised again 3 days later. And now from heaven's glory, Christ offers eternal salvation to all those who have simply put their faith and trust and what he did and the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And what a wonderful blessing that is for us. What a wonderful hope that we can look forward to and something that we can hold on to. You've given us the Holy Spirit, which is our earnest. It's something that seals us. And so we know for sure that when we die, we pass from this life, we will pass directly into life with you in heaven. And what a wonderful truth that is for us to be reminded of. In your name, amen. All right. Last week, we started in the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you want to open up there to verse, 20? I wrote it up on the board. I wrote it bigger because some people complained they couldn't see it last week. So, I got a little less space to write, though. So, we'll see. Maybe I'll have to flip it over. But, this is sort of what I wanted to take the few weeks here and go over this verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And last week we went back to the book of Genesis. If we want to turn back there, we're going to spend some time in Genesis. Actually, we're going to be spending time in a lot of books, but we'll start there. Genesis chapter 1. For the weeks we have, I wanted to take us through Genesis chapter 1, the first couple of verses in there, and point out some of the highlights that's in Genesis. Because Paul refers us back to there with this verse. And Paul points to creation. And he says, from creation, we should be able to see some things. Some things are clearly seen. And we went over last week some of the things that are clearly seen, that you can understand from just the world, even without the scriptures. And how that God leaves man with what? Without excuse. We went over last week how even without the scriptures, somebody who's never heard of the Word of God can look at creation and discern some things that God puts out there to be clearly seen. And we're going to go further into that this week. But last week we made the case that there has to be what? A God. Now if you remember last week we talked about some of the philosophy. I was going to look up the word whether philosophizing is really a word or not. Did anybody get the answer for that? Nope. I forgot to type it in my search on my internet computer or whatever. But anyway, we went into last week how there, men have tried to come up with reasons to escape the first cause, to escape a God. And we went into last week how that you can't get around what? The point of what? Singularity. And that point of singularity is the very beginning of time and space, where time and space meet. And in Genesis 1:1, we had in the beginning, God takes us right back to that point of singularity. We have a little chart here, and if this is space, and this is time, we prove that the universe could not have always just existed the way it does. It couldn't have. And through, you know there had to be a start. And man tried to avoid that time where space and time were consolidated and where the beginning was. But you can't get around the beginning point. So we went over those issues. And we said, well, if there is a God, and there has to be a God, and there's many other proofs that we could point to, but that's an important one, I thought, to bring up. But if there is a God, and there has to be a God, then what can you discern from God by just looking around creation? And we came up with 7 points. Remember those? 7 things that you could gather just by looking at creation. Do we remember what those were? Luckily, I wrote them down. Hopefully you did too. If you didn't, the first point we came up against, the first point was that there has to be what? A creator. Okay? And the point of singularity, that there has to be a beginning, proves that there's a creator. And if there is a creator, what's the second thing you can discern from creation? That Paul says is clearly seen. That anybody with an ounce of a brain who sits down and looks at creation should be able to discern these things. God leaves man without excuse. God leaves man without excuses to the fact that there is a creator. And if there's a creator and you look at the universe around you, you should be able to tell that this creator is what? All-powerful and wise. And if this creator is all-powerful, and when we talked about that, and then the third thing we figured out that you can find from creation is that this creator has to be a loving, personal God. And we talked about some of the reasonings for that, and how that you just look at the, you know, we all eat breakfast this morning, or most of us did, probably. And we probably all eat, what, different things. Because God, just in the food, you know, I was watching this channel the other day, the Food Network channel, and they had these chefs gathering around this table, and they were all talking about, you know, what dinner they would want to eat if it was their last meal. But it was really interesting, but the thing that's fascinating is that with food, there's an innumerable amount of taste and ingredients you could put together to come up with an infinite amount of food. It's, you know, these guys, they're all Italian chefs. But just in the Italian food market, there's thousands upon thousands of different ways you can prepare pasta with lobster and meat and all the different things. That's just, I mean, it's just incredible. It blows your mind. And what that should point you to is that God is a loving and a personal God. He created life with such degrees of largeness, variety. There it is. I'll take help when you see me struggle. You don't want other words like philosophizing coming out of my mouth, do you? Because I make them up here. But the point is that he has to be a loving and a personal God. And then the number four thing we saw last week, by just looking at creation, you realize that God is just. And he requires justice. And we started to look at how God put in man's heart and some of the things that are in your heart and how God wrote a law in your heart and that law comes from him. And when you violate that law, you feel what? Guilt. You understand sin. You don't have to teach people those things because those things are written. You don't ever have to teach a kid what's wrong, do you? No, they understand what's wrong because God wrote it there. And we went through in Romans chapter 2, God shows that the heart of man, God put it within the heart of man to know his law. And when we violate it, we see that we fall short of God's justice. And falling short of God's justice, we know that if there's a creator that's all powerful and he's loving and personal, and yet we fall short. We should be able to discern from that this all powerful creator would provide a way for us to be with him in unity. And knowing that this creator could provide a way, the last thing we discerned from just creation was the fact that we need to live totally upon the creator. And these 7 points are easily discernible even without the scriptures. And God has said that you can look at creation, come up with these on your own, and you should be able to, so that you will not be able to stand before God Almighty at the judgment day and claim you didn't know. He said you are what? Without excuse. So that's quick review of sort of the things we went over last week. But now, having proved the fact that there is a God, there's more that God says can be clearly seen. You can understand His eternal power and Godhead. And that's some of the things we're going to talk about today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. But we're going to realize from this, what I want to get into now, is the doctrine of the Trinity and how God displays Himself. And we're going to go through some of the scriptures now and see how God describes Himself. And then we're going to compare that with some things in creation. And you're going to see how the Trinity of God lines up with His creation so that even without the scriptures, you should be able to what? Discern the Godhead. How does the Bible describe God first? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's turn to everybody, you're going to have to go like this and get your fingers ready, okay? when I was in Awana, they used to make us hold our Bibles over the head, like this. And the guy would say out a verse, and you'd bring your Bible down, and the first one to find it would stand up, and you'd get a point. Maybe we need to try doing that here. But we'll see. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else besides Him. Drop down 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. In chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, 32-39. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. What are we starting to see? How does God describe Himself initially as what? That there is one God. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Go to Isaiah, just turn the page to chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set an order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. We'll stop there. But the point is that the scriptures plainly declare there is one God. There is none else besides Him. God has searched the space that he lives in, and he has declared unto us that in His searching He has found no other gods. There is only Him. And in Genesis 1:1, we start out in the beginning. God created. He starts out with God. And the scriptures plainly teach that this God is one. And we need to understand that. But how does this term God relate to how He functions and who He is? Because in the scriptures, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start to see that this God who is one reveals himself that he is. That there are three in this oneness of God. Now I'm going to take us through some verses here, and we're going to see how that there's an entity called the Father that declares himself to be God. And there's another one that declares himself, that calls himself the Son, that declares himself to be God. And then there's a third, the Holy Spirit, that declares himself to be God. Let's look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter, oh wait, that's the wrong one. 17. We'll just do 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God, the what? The Father, sealed. You see how Scripture is going to start to delineate now? It first teaches that there's one God. But now it's going to start to show that in this oneness of God, there's three beings. One of them is called the Father. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So we see that there's this being called the Father that claims to be God. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1. There's another entity that claims to be God, is the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes by the name of the Word. Go to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. And there's this Son, or Jesus Christ, who claims he's also God. Go to, we'll just leave it at that. There's other verses you can go to, and for sake of time, we've got to be moving along. But there's a third entity called the Holy Spirit that claims to be God. Start in Psalms 139. Psalms 139. In Psalms 139, verse 7. That's not the verse I was looking for. It's talking about. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? It's talking about the Spirit of God. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It's talking about the Spirit of God here in Psalms. Whither shall you go to get away from it? You can't get away from the Spirit of God. Turn to let's just go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own, not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. You see, in verse 3, he says, he put under the Holy Ghost. And in verse 4, he says, why have he lied unto who? God. You know who else claims to be God? The Holy Spirit. we'll do one more. We'll just grab Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of who? God. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see this? Each one of these with Scripture teaching that there's one God. Yet as you read through Scripture, you understand that this one God has three entities. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity of God, or as Paul calls it, the Godhead. Now, what we're going to go through today is, I'm going to give you some reasoning, is how this exists and how this can be, and how can God function in a Trinity, and how is it even comprehensible? Because at first glance, it looks a little goofy, or it might seem that way, but it's really not. Scripture also teaches, go to Matthew chapter 3. These three are not just three modes of being that God takes. In Matthew chapter 3, I'll show you some things. See, some people who come to this and say, well, yeah, but what it really is that at one point in time, God's the Father, and then He becomes the Son, and then He becomes the Holy Spirit, and He's just changing between these three. And He deals with man as sometimes as the Father, and then sometimes He's the Son, and sometimes, and it's really just one God. But that's not how Scripture lays it out. And that's not how creation is going to lay it out when we get there. Creation is going to lay out that each member is individual. It's not God just one day being the Father, and then the next moment He's going to act as the Son, and then the next moment He's going to act as the Holy Spirit. That's not how you describe the Trinity. Because there are three each as an individual. In Matthew chapter 3, you'll see them all appear at the same time. Verse 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, you see Christ there as an individual. When He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God. There's the second member of the Trinity, descending upon Him like a dove and lightning upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, that's the Father. This is My beloved Son. You see, if God were just in different modes of being, He couldn't appear, all three would not appear at the same time. You understand that? See, if God were the Father one moment, and then the next moment He's the Son, and the next moment He's the Holy Spirit, and He just goes between the three of them couldn't appear in the same time as you see in Matthew chapter 3. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 16. And here's Christ speaking. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see, all three are here. You have Christ praying to the Father in order for the Holy Spirit to be given. So God exists. God is not just from one minute the Father, and then the next minute He takes on the persona of a Son, and the next minute He takes on the persona of the Son. No. The way Scripture lays it out, as we're going to see from creation also, is that there are three individual, distinct members of Godhead that interreact. And the three together form the one God. And you'll see, without one, there would be no God. You need all three. And Scripture lays it out, and we're going to see it from creation how that takes place. But let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 7. For there are three that bear witness, that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. See, Scripture plainly teaches three individual members of the Godhead, three individual members of deity, that together form one God. You can go, we'll have to drop it there also. But I think we get the gist of what Scripture is pointing us to. And we're going to now start to see a little bit how this works. But they are three separate and distinct individuals. They each one possesses all the attributes of God. You know, it's like, let me give you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Came across this the other day. Just as throw this out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, give you an idea sort of how this works. We know that there is the body of what? Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. As the body is what? How many bodies are there? Is one, right? And hath what? Many what? Members. You see that? There's one body of Christ, and yet in this one body of Christ, there are, there's me, you, whoever else placed their faith in Christ. You see how that works? Can't call it a trinity, but if you knew how many members of the body of Christ there were, let's say there were a million, would that be like a, here's a new word, millennity? Got ya. Or if there were a billion, there'd be a millennity of the body of Christ. Got it? But anyway, you see how Scripture sort of, we also know that the teaching that when a man and a wife are joined, they become what? One flesh. But how many members are in the one flesh? Two. It's a doublinity. You guys, you gotta wake up. That was funny. At least I think it's funny. That's my problem. All my jokes I think are funny, but other people don't always get it. But anyway, I'm laughing in here where it counts. So anyway. You see how that is? You know, we're going to see some more of that, though. How the man and the wife come together and they become one flesh. How the body of Christ is one, and yet it hath many members. The Godhead is one, and yet it hath three members. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to see some really neat things, how God opens up Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's a God in verse 1. And the earth was filled, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, well, there's a second mention of God. Verse 3. And God said, there's a third mention of God. Wouldn't it be interesting if in the very first three verses you could see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together as one God? And that's how it is. When we go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Who created everything? Jesus Christ. Watch this. Jesus Christ. He did what? He created, right? Okay. I can show you. I mean, let's stop in Isaiah on our way back. Isaiah 44. I mean, how many verses could I give you this morning? Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that searcheth out, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Jesus Christ created all things. There's some other scriptures we can go to, but for sake of time, we're going to consolidate this. So Jesus Christ is the creator thing. But in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? Go to Genesis 1:1. It says that in the beginning, God did what? Created. So what can I do with this verse now? I can read this verse this way. In the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. You see how that works? Because if Scripture tells me that Jesus Christ created everything, and it also tells me that God created... You know what this is telling me? This is telling me that Jesus Christ is who? God. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Jesus Christ, you see Jesus Christ appear, and he's the first mention of the Godhead mentioned in Scripture. Now, isn't that fascinating? Turn to Hebrews chapter... where would I write that? I think it was 10. Hebrews, yeah, 10. This is, I think, phenomenal. Hebrews 10, verse 7. And here it is, Jesus Christ is speaking again amongst the Godhead. Then said I, lo, I come in the body of the book written of me to do thy will, O God. Who's this book written about? Jesus Christ. Who's the first mention of the Godhead mentioned in Genesis 1? Jesus Christ. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, that's amazing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Well, that God there is pointing us to Jesus Christ. This book is going to center around who? Jesus Christ. Go to Psalms 118, verse 8. Now, I don't know if you're a numbers person, but Psalms 118, verse 8, is a special verse in the Bible. And some of you have probably heard this before. But this verse is the very, what? Middle verse of Scripture. And in the very middle verse of Scripture, in the middle of that verse, you have two words. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know what the very two middle words of your KJV Bible are? The Lord. That's fascinating. He tells us in Hebrews, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The middle two words of your book are the Lord. The first mention of the Godhead in Genesis 1:1 is Jesus Christ. That's fascinating when you think about, you know, most people, when they read Genesis 1:1, they say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and they just keep going on. But there's so much more there that as you learn Scripture and as you apply the things you learn and you come back into Genesis and you can read that and you see, in the beginning, God, there's so much more he's saying there. That's Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in a moment how the Holy Spirit's going to pop up in verse 2. And then the Father's going to pop up in verse 3. And within the first three verses of your Bible, you're going to see the Trinity. And you're going to see what each one's main function is going to be. Jesus Christ, he did what? Created. If you want to see God, who do you think you have to go through? The Creator, Jesus Christ. Who says, I am the way and the truth and the life? Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by who? Jesus Christ. If the point is here, Jesus Christ created all things. He's the member of the Godhead that creation's going to have to go through in order to meet God. His function, his main function is going to be the mediator? We've heard that word. Between who? God and man. Isn't that fascinating? The name, if you needed a word to describe Jesus Christ, creator would fit just right. He's the creator of everything. He's the one that creation is going to have to go through. He's the one that creation is going to have to interact with in order to meet God. When we come, when we I don't know if we're going to get there, but in John, there's many verses that talk about the Father. And no man hath seen
the Father, you can't see the Father, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but who do you see? Jesus Christ. And isn't that fascinating how in verse 1 of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth? That's fascinating. And now He's the one that created all things. And He's the first mentioned in Scripture. And we're gonna you can learn some things by that. If you want to meet God, do you go through Allah? Do you go through Buddha? Do you go through your priest? Do you go through your pope? Do you go through you fill in the blank? No. Who do you have to go through? Your Creator, which is who? Jesus Christ. That's what you learn, Jen. He's everything. Because He created everything. It will be through Him. Jesus Christ is the physical embodiment of who? The Godhead. He's the one we will see, touch, feel. He's the one we interact with. And that's His goal. That's His domain. He's the one we can see, feel, touch, hold on to. It's Jesus Christ. Fascinating. And there's a lot of things about Christ that are said. But what we understand through the Scripture is that, Yeah, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to meet God, if you want to see God's love, if you want to see the attributes of God, who do you have to go through? Christ Jesus. Goes right back to Genesis 1:1. He's the Creator. He's the one whose fingers put Adam together. He's the one whose fingers molded the earth and separated the waters. He's the one whose hands made the sun and the moon. And all things, invisible or visible, the angelic creation, who created them? Jesus Christ. From the beginning of creation all the way, He created all things. And all things consist by Jesus Christ. Through Him. Even, people wonder, these laws of gravity and laws of physics, why do they hold all this every time? Because there's a power behind the laws that make the laws work, and that power is Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds all things together. That's why in Genesis 1:1, He's the first to appear. He's the first God mentioned, Jesus Christ. This book is written about Jesus Christ. When you understand your sinful condition, who do you go to for salvation? Jesus Christ. Who died on the cross? Who left heaven's glory and became flesh? In John 1:1. And took on the form of man in Philippians 2. Who did that? Jesus Christ. Not the Father. Not the Holy Spirit, because that's not going to be their main function. Jesus Christ's main function is going to be the intermediator between God and His creation. So if you want to get to know God, who do you have to know? Jesus Christ. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 1. There's a couple of verses I wanted to point out about Jesus that something interesting to understand about Him. Is Christ, Christ had the will, and He also had the mind. Okay? He's a real entity of Himself. He can think for Himself. He has his own will. In Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you which was in who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus can think. Let's look at one verse before we leave this. I want to do a couple of things with that later if we get to it. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Grab this real quick. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see how from that verse, Christ has a what? A will, and he also thinks. Okay, we'll get that later. But we're going to see that each member of the Godhead has a will. Each one thinks. And then we're going to see, hopefully at the end when we wrap it up, how these three jive and come together and how they work amongst each other. But the next mention in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We'll get to that next week. And the Spirit of God did what? Now we're going to see the Spirit, and he does what? He moves. Now think about that word, moves. You need one word to describe the Holy Spirit. You know what word would apply? Movement. Move. What is movement? What is it? Movement, and I got this from the dictionary. I was reading through the dictionary yesterday. I'm like, oh, this is it. It's to move. It's to draw from one place to another. To cause, to change place or posture. It's a force. It's like you have a ship and the wind moves the ship. See, matter by itself cannot move. It needs force applied to it. You know, if you're a scientist, you know where you should be studying? Right here. Because the foundation for creation, you need matter, and then you need movement or force. You know, if you take any science book and you open it up, you know what they say that the founding blocks for what we see are? Matter, force, and they throw a third one in there called time. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. That's how they get around God. Just by they throw time in there. We're going to see in a couple of weeks how what God says you need. You need matter. You need force with purpose. It's how God would lay it out. But evolutionists say you have matter, movement, and time. Matter, force, and time are the three things you need in order for us to be here. They're wrong. We're going to see that in a little bit. But matter by itself does not move. You need a force. You need movement. And you see, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene in verse 2, and he supplies the movement. You know, if you were a scientist, you could have came up with this the moment Genesis was written. Moses could have sat down and said, well, the universe runs by matter, because that comes from Jesus Christ. But matter alone cannot do anything. Matter needs movement. Matter needs force. And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is described in your scriptures. He's the one. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Well, we have the life of Samson. Verse 24. 13:24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to what? To move him at times in the camp. Drop down to chapter 14, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he, Samson, went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and took their spoil. See, as the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, he moves Samson and he empowers him to be able to do certain tasks. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were round upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and the bands loosed off his hands. and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put it in his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. See, the Holy Spirit, his job is to come upon and provide power, provide motion, provide force, to give you, to empower you to do the things that you were created to do. Chapter 16, verse 20. And she said, Delilah, they get Samson to cut his hair, and they figure out his thing he was keeping from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'm going to go out and kill these guys as before. And he wist not that the Lord had what? Departed from him. The Philistines took him and put his eyes. You see, when the Spirit left Samson, what happened? He was powerless. The Holy Spirit, is his main function is to provide power and force into this creation that Jesus Christ has created. Who's the one? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost's job is to provide empowerment, is to move you, is to take the things that Jesus Christ has created and now provide the power for movement. Look at Titus chapter 3. Oh boy, we could spend a long time here. It says when you look at your life, when you got saved because you put your faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for you. But what does the Holy Spirit do for you? He comes in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the who? Holy Ghost. See, it's the Holy Ghost that renews you, that washes you, that enables you to become a son of God. And just as he's going to move upon the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 1-2 and bring new life to that planet, he comes upon you and gives you new life. That's his job. See, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 gives us a quick, here's God. Number one, God's going to be creator. Number two, God's going to be motion. And number three, God we're going to get to is going to be set, or purpose. And from that little snippet in the first three verses of Genesis, you can gather the Trinity. You can gather their main function. Go to Luke chapter 4. Even Jesus Christ. See, people get all confused about the life of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that, like when he was on earth, you come across like Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus Christ did not do a miracle until who came upon him? The Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it's the Spirit's job to enable the powering. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the what? Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the regions about, and he taught their synagogues, being glorified of all. See, the Spirit of God comes and rests upon him, and Jesus Christ now can go out and do the miracles through the power, the enabling of the Holy Ghost. That's how they work together. And you'll see that those two work together according to the purpose of the Father. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. Because it's his purpose that they're fulfilling. But you see how Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark. Since we're right here, just read Mark chapter 1, verse 12. There's another reference to the fact that immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. the Spirit moved Christ, and Christ followed the lead of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted there. But you see how, go back to Genesis chapter 1 now. You look in your Bible, and when you come to this first three verses of Scripture, it's got, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The rest of Scripture, and what you do with Scripture, you read it, you learn it, and then you can take it back here, and you can see, hey, he gives you more light. And you can take this word move, and you say, wow, that describes the Spirit to a T. He's the one that provides the power, the energy, the force. See, the Spirit isn't... See, some people try and think the Spirit's not real. He's just a force, like the wind. But no, the Spirit is real. The Spirit also has a will. And he also has a mind. He thinks, he feels. Scripture tells him, grieve not who? The Holy Spirit. He has feelings. He's in touch with us. He knows how we feel. He's as real as Jesus Christ is. He's not some entity that's just this, like, you know, like in Star Wars, you know, feel the Force, or may the Force be with you. Although they're getting all that stuff out of Scripture. They change it all around and corrupt it. I won't go into my Star Wars stuff. Don't worry, guys. The Jedi stuff. No. Point is that the Holy Spirit is real. He's a real entity. In Genesis 1-2, you see him come onto the sea as a second member of the Trinity. You see, for evolution, what the evolutionists do is they say matter plus movement plus time equals man. Okay? They say, in the beginning, there was some matter. This matter had an innate force. And you give matter and force enough time together, you know what they're going to combine to do? They're going to evolve into you. So the Trinity that man, through evolution, worships, they worship matter, they worship a force, and they worship time. That's man's trinity. They think matter, they say, and they have to push it back billions and billions. When I was a kid, somebody brought up to me that Carl Sagan, when he died, some things happened. But I remember watching the Carl Sagan movies that he put together in school. And I mean, he had this light, billions and billions and billions of years ago. You know what they do? They make time God. And what they do, they take this point of singularity, which they know exists, but they put it so far past that God becomes inconsequential. Oh, this happened billions and billions and billions of years ago. And time, with matter and with force working together, created me. That's what they say. We evolved. But that's not what Scripture's going to teach. Scripture's going to agree, yes, you have to have matter, you have to have force, but matter and force together, and as we're going to find out in verse 3, with purpose. See, now I have purpose in life. See, God created, the Holy Spirit provides the empowerment, and the Father's going to give us purpose. That's why when I wake up in the day, I have a purpose for my life. I don't have to wander around wondering why I am here. Evolution, they wander around wondering why. They don't know why. That's why they build these huge monuments to philosophy and sociology, trying to figure out why. Because their model doesn't have an answer. But God's does. Because God's going to give us purpose. So anyway, Trinity in the universe. Let me give you how this works. We got to hurry up. So Paul tells us that we can figure a lot of this stuff out
by herself. By looking at the universe, because they're clearly seen. There's a book I got, Trinity in the Universe by Woods. I'd recommend everybody to read it. It gives nice ideas of how you can, in creation, you can see the Trinity. And one of the things you can see Trinity in is, what's that? We live in a three-dimensional space. Isn't that fascinating? How many dimensions do we live in? Three. You have, let me see if I get this right. This would be, let's say, length. That would be width. Width, height, length. Three. There's not a fourth. There's not a fifth. We live in a three-dimensional space. All right? Wouldn't it be consistent with God? These three? To make a three-dimensional space for us to live in that we could see, feel, and touch. And you have to have all three in order for space to exist. But they're each different. They each hold different parts. They each do different things. They each bring substance to the whole. See, space, if I say, how many spaces are there? There's one space, but yet it exists in three width, height, and length, in three independent entities of width, height, and length. If I just take a plane, that doesn't really exist. It might have width and height, but in theory, it doesn't exist without any length to it. Because if you were to take that plane and turn it sideways, like this board is the plane, and I turn it sideways, if there's no width to it, it doesn't exist. It needs all three to exist. And you can gather that from just what? Looking around. You look at chemistry. Chemistry has, when you have material, it comes in either a what? A solid? A liquid? Or what? Yes. Fascinating. Each one is, and this is matter. There's one matter, but yet it exists in how many forms? Three. Each one is independent of the other. Each one does different things, yet each one is still what? Matter. Fascinating how that works. But the greatest law that I want to point out, and we're going to do this, whether you like it or not, is called time. What I'm going to give you is, as far as I've been able to find, is the greatest example of how the Trinity works. Okay? People say, well, how does the Trinity work? How can three be one? Well, we've already talked about a number of examples of that. Space is it. But time is a great example. Time, how many times are there? One time. Okay? There's not a second time out there. There's not a third time existing somewhere. There's one time. Time comes in how many forms, though? Well, you have a past, present, future. So time is really made up of three members, each independent of one another, each one needed, though, to form time. Can you have time without a past? What would happen to time? Cease to exist. Can you have time without a future? Time would what? Cease to exist. See, the three are intertwined so much that you need all three in order to make the one. And that's what Scripture teaches. There's one God, but there's three beings, three members. Just there's one time, but there's three modes of time.
Fascinating. And what's really interesting about time, and we'll just take 1 minute to get this up here. When you study Scripture and the Godhead, you know what you can do? I'm just going to put this on here. You'll see that the Holy Spirit is equal with the past. You'll see that Christ is equal with the present. And you'll see that the Father is equal with the future. Now, in time, what do you see? Can anybody here see the future? But it exists, doesn't it? But, you know, I can't see it, but it's coming. You know what I deal in, though? I deal in the where? In the present. With God. Can I see the past? No, I can't. I can't see what I just said. It's gone. But yet, each one is eternal. The future keeps flowing into the present. The present keeps flowing into the past. But I am constantly, if I want to deal with time, I have to deal with who? Or with the present. I can't start dealing with time based on the future. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't deal with it. I can't deal with time based on the past. I can't communicate with it. If I deal with time, I have to go through the present. Just like the Godhead. If you want to deal with God, you have to go through who? Christ. The Creator. Now, another interesting thing about time is that, let's say, what do you do with the future? Let's say, what are you all going to do after I get done here? You're probably thinking in your head right now, when's he going to get done? Because I got to go eat lunch. All right? You know what you're doing? You're purposing to do things. That's what the future does. You purpose to do things in the future. That's the main function of the Father. He purposes. It's His will that is carried out by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we'll see more of that in a couple weeks. That's why when you go through the Gospels and you have Christ say, not my will, but thy will, there's a reason for that. It's not because Christ is second in command. It's not because He's less important. It's because there's a function of how the Godhead works, just like time works. Is the present any less important than the future? No. They're equal. They're needed. But this is how it works. And that's how the Godhead works. It's the Father that you purpose to do things in the future. Where do you carry out those things? In the present. You do the work in the present. I say, let's do it like this. And in the past, what you gain from the past, I'll just demonstrate like this and we'll be done. You're driving your car. You're in the present. You're driving to McDonald's. Okay, so you're all going to drive to McDonald's after church here. Okay, so you purpose to go to McDonald's. You're driving your car. You come to a light that starts to flash red. What do you all do? Stop. Why do you stop? Speed up. No. You're supposed to stop. Red is stop. Yellow is speed up, okay? Red is not speed up. You've already missed your chance. Mr. Policeman gets you. No. The reason you stop is because in the past, you have learned through an accumulation of knowledge in the past that when you see red, you stop. You know what you find out is in the past? Wisdom or understanding? Who teaches you? The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's the one that searches out the deep things of God and enlightens you to them. Just as in time. I'm driving my car and I see a red. I put my foot on the brake because I have learned some things. I have wisdom from the past that comes into my mind in the present that tells me red light stop. You see how that works? That's time. That's present, future, and past. They each correlate with the Godhead. We're going to stop it with this. That's enough there. That's enough for you guys to take home and jot down, think about. Think about time. Paul tells us from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, his eternal power. We haven't talked much about his eternal power. Yeah, we have a little bit. Eternal power, it lasts forever. Does time ever stop? No. Does the numbering system ever stop? I mean, we can look into the numbering system. What's 1 billion plus one? You can keep going. What's one negative 1 billion minus? You keep going. It's infinite. You can gather that. And the Godhead. You can gather these things just by looking at creation, he says. So that we are without excuse. But think about this time illustration. I find it quite fascinating how each member of time correlates with exactly with how the Godhead works. But anyway, next week we're going to get back into Genesis. We'll see in verse 3 how it's God 7, that's going to be the Father. And the reason God has to say some things there is because of something that happens in Genesis in verse 2, because there's a darkness that comes upon. And what that darkness is, and we'll see how that's a satanic rebellion that the Father has to issue an edict for. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your scriptures and how there's so much in there that we can study for a thousand years and still find new things to study, and how that you open them up to us, allow us to understand things through your Spirit which you've given to man. But we know that all things that we have are given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's only through him that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And we thank you that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, entered into the sphere of man, and died on the cross for our sins. And then when we put our faith in him, we have a new life. And when we get to heaven, we're going to spend eternity with you. And what a wonderful future and hope we can look forward to. In your name, amen.